Wooding Dean again this morning. This beautiful October weather, it really is amazing when some parts of our world, of course, are suffering terribly through storms and floods and so on and so forth, and warfare. I do bring the greetings of Lansing Tabernacle, where Julia and I worship. She can't be here with me because she's teaching in Sunday school every Sunday this month, so I think she's getting next month off, but she sends her greetings too. So it's lovely to be with you. And thank you for the very warm welcome which you always give to me. I really enjoy coming. I want to talk this morning for a few moments about the fact that there are occasions when obedience to the Lord leads into a storm. Now you may say, hold on, he's got his wires crossed here. Disobedience would lead us into a storm. Yes, it can. But we're thinking this morning of obedience leading into a storm. Now we had the passage read to us from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36, and there's one particular character apart from the Lord Jesus Christ here in this account that stands out, and it's Simon Peter. So at the very outset, as he's involved in this biblical account, I want to point out, Simon, you remember, like several others in Scripture, Simon Peter had two names. Simon means a reed, R-E-E-D, a reed, a slender, bendable, weak, unreliable, emotional, impulsive, talkative character. Simon. But Simon was given a new name, and he was to have a new character. Peter, Cephas, a rock, the man as he could be, solid and absolutely dependable. Simon Peter. Whilst there are storms that come our way on the Christian path as a result of disobedience, and we've all experienced them because of our disobedience to God and his word and his leading, I suggest to you on the basis of Scripture here, there are also storms that come our way as a result of obedience. Some storms are encountered in the course of obedience because that's the Lord's will for us, for you, for me. In this account, Simon Peter is prominent, and he reminds us in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says something very significant. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. That's Simon Peter speaking in his first epistle. And the Gospels tell us that in the Lord's will, and I've underlined that in my notes, that in the Lord's will, the disciples ran into a storm because they obeyed, not disobeyed. They ran into a storm because they obeyed. Matthew 14, 22. So in our walk with him, our Lord, we will encounter storms through being obedient. Let's look at this a bit more closely. Firstly, let's look at them in the storm. As night approaches, we see the disciples obediently engaged in rowing towards the other side of the lake and overtaken by one of those totally unexpected storms, common and often experienced, in fact, upon the Sea of Galilee, I'm told. Now, Matthew focuses on the severity of the storm in his gospel. Mark, in his gospel, emphasizes the men's turmoil of body and mind. Verse 48 of Mark chapter 6, they're straining at the oars. They're on the verge of giving up and giving in. But they're experienced fishermen. But they're foundering terribly. They're genuinely frightened and fearful and in evident danger. Where is the Saviour? Where is he? Where is Christ Jesus? Where is the Master who told these men to get into the boat and cross the lake? Where is he? Has he sent them out knowing that the storm was brewing, because he knows all things? Where is he when they're in trouble? Where are you, Lord, in my storm? What is he doing when his men are in severe danger in this storm on the lake? I tell you, he's watching over them. Mark chapter 6, verses 46 to 48 tells us, after leaving the crowd, he went into the hills to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Where was he? Where was the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour? He's there on the hillside overlooking the disciples' distress. Their Lord and Saviour is watching, praying, watching over them. He's watching over his people in their boat, involved in loving concern. He's watching. Though he was physically withdrawn from them, he's not careless of their needs, and I want to underline that, nor is he ignorant of their plight and their danger and their fear. He's wide awake beyond their vision, and he's wide awake beyond our vision in our storm, whatever that storm might be, which we've entered upon through obedience, not disobedience. And he's watching over them and he's praying for them. His eye is on them. Now, while those he loves are struggling in a furious storm that threatens their safety and their lives, he is praying. I may have said this many times before when I've preached here, but the Epistle to the Hebrews is really my favourite epistle. It all goes back to my theological college training days when I had to do a lot of essays, particularly on the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it became very, very special to me. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he always lives to intercede, to pray for them. Who does? Christ Jesus. When we go out into the storms of life in obedience to him, his eye never leaves you. His eye never leaves you. He's watching. He's watching over us in the storm with total knowledge of the situation and with divine compassion for our plight. Never forget that. And also, he's waiting to intervene. Is he? But hold on a minute, he's watching from a distance. Yes, but he's still waiting to intervene. His timing is absolutely spot on. He could have stepped in when the storm began, but why does he not come to their rescue then? He waits until the storm has served its intended purpose, because he's allowed the storm to bless and to enrich those who are in it. There are valuable lessons to be learned through such a storm. Enrichment of spiritual life, some new knowledge of God, that which we cannot receive without the storm experience. Now, what are the disciples to learn from this particular storm? That the timing of his intervention is directly related to their own good. The timing of his intervention is directly related to their own good. In other words, his timing is perfect. How many times have you and I questioned the Lord's timing? And we've said, Lord, in as many words, we may not have said it directly to him, but he knows, Arthur, and we've said, Lord, you've got this all out of order. your timing is wrong. No, no, no. His timing is absolutely perfect, not least here in this account. It's only when they accept the frightening truth of their own helplessness that they will rightly value Christ's divine intervention to save them. They must first come to the end of themselves and then acknowledge their helplessness. Paul the Apostle has something to say on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. He sheds some light on this, and he says, Paul the Apostle says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God. I say again, the Lord's timing is absolutely perfect. He's waiting to intervene. Now, in the incident, Jesus delays his intervention until the fourth watch of the night, which was incidentally between 3 and 6 in the morning. He allows the night as well as the storm to drive home to his disciples the sheer frailty of man. His delay gives his disciples time to learn that though they may be familiar, very familiar, with the Sea of Galilee and with rough water and boats, they're fishermen. They cannot negotiate these waters at this point without the Saviour's help. But he's there waiting to intervene. Now, remember our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me you can do nothing. I preached a sermon on that many years ago. I'll have to look it out again. Without me you can do nothing. Now, I suggest to you, friends, the problem is that we do not really believe in our hearts that we can do nothing apart from him. We so often convince ourselves that we can do so much without him. Ah, that's the problem. That's why our prayer lives are often in a mess, and our prayer life is lacking. We're not seriously involved in the ministry of intercession because we've not fully understood that verse. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. We must learn to trust in his strength and not rely on ourselves. The ultimate lesson of any storm on the path of obedience is that God alone is the help and hope and deliverer, capital D, of his disciples. It may take many storms to drive home this truth, as has been my experience. We find him then walking towards them. The Lord Jesus Christ is walking towards them on the water. Matthew 14, 25 and 26. He's walking on the lake. Now, many years ago, and I'm not going to tell you which church or denomination it was or who the preacher was, but he was a very capable preacher, and he was preaching from these verses. But then he said, of course, Jesus was standing on a sand dune and the water was only ankle deep. And then my heart sank. And before we went home from that midweek meeting that night, several other people indicated, they said he was doing fine until he got up to that bit. He didn't believe in miracles. And God in Christ can and does, on occasions, as he chooses, according to his perfect will, perform miracles. After all, he is the Saviour of the world and the creator of the universe, and he's walking on the lake. And if the Bible says he's walking on the lake, I believe he's walking on the lake. I don't have a problem with it. We're being told these days within the Christian church in general, oh, you don't need to bother about certain verses anymore. We'll rule those out and cast them aside. We'll bring the world system into the church because that will make the church grow. Oh, no, it won't. It'll make the church diminish. And that's what we've seen in this nation of ours that was once overall a godly nation. It's a Christless nation now, in many terms, is it not? No, no, don't bring the world system into the church. Take the church and the good news of the gospel of Christ into the world. It's when we stand for the truth and believe it and preach it and teach it that souls are saved and changed and transformed. Not through the world system, through the power of God. Now, these disciples think they're seeing a ghost. So he was walking on the water, wasn't he? Oh, I'm so glad to hear you say yes. The Bible says the Son of God, our Saviour, was walking on the water. So he was walking on the water. Amen. Now, this is, of course, totally unexpected. They think they're seeing a ghost. They cry out in fear, for although they've been with him many months, their convictions and their knowledge of the Lord is somewhat immature. They still have an awful lot to learn. They have not really learned to expect the unexpected from the Lord their Saviour. They haven't really learned that he's the Lord of nature. And here we see this particularly being applied. He's the Lord of nature. He comes walking majestically on the water, in total command of the waves that threaten to overpower them. Now, according to the record, these men have not prayed, but they have panicked. How many times have you and I include myself, important that the preacher always includes himself in the application, and I most certainly do, because I think of the many times I've panicked and then prayed. No, no, no. We as Christian believers, as followers of the Lord, must pray, and then we will not panic. Because the Lord does intervene, the Lord does bring peace. I can't go into the details, but something happened to me this morning when I got up that could so easily have prevented me from being here at all this morning. And on a Sunday morning, there are three particular people I send a message to. And I told them that I said, I'm preaching at Woodingdean. I told them what the problem was. I'm not telling you. It's rather personal. And I said, will you please pray about this? Because otherwise I can't go. And they all messaged me back and said, we're praying right now. It will be fine. And I said, Lord, please help me. And I've been fine so far. But they panicked. Oh, friends, let's always pray first. Let's always pray first. He comes to bring both their fears and the storm to an end. To an end. He's showing them that as the Saviour, the Son of God, he can reach them wherever they are. He is the omnipotent Lord manifesting his sovereign power over nature, and we are never beyond his reach and care. Do you really believe that? I do. We are never beyond his reach and care. No one is beyond his reach and care. I've had people say to me when I've said to them, are you trusting the Lord? Don't believe in God. My own brother says to me on occasions, I don't believe in religion. I said, no, neither do I. But I do believe in Jesus Christ, my Saviour, who leads and guards and guides me. And I've said to my brother, as the years have gone by, we speak quite often, and I haven't mentioned it again recently because his wife is quite unwell, but I said, are you happy for me to continue to pray for you? I suppose so, he said. I suppose so. My brother Barry and his wife Anne, they really do need prayer. Because they're not well, physically unwell, amongst other things. And most of all, they need the Saviour. They need the Lord. So I pray for them and all their family every day. But the Lord comes to bring the fears of the storm to an end. He's sovereign in his power over nature, and we're never beyond his reach and care. Now, some Christians think that they can get into an out-of-the-way situation geographically, morally, spiritually, and Jesus will not be able to get there to them. But he is able. That's another theme in the Epistle to the Hebrews. He is able. He is able to do the impossible. There is a prevalent fear. I may end up where God cannot reach me. Oh, no, no. Look at this picture. Our Savior comes walking over the waves. There is no place in life or death where he cannot come alongside me. Let me say that again. There is no place in life or death where he cannot come alongside me. And I say that on the evidence of the scriptures as a whole and my own experience of him at work in my life and in yours too, I trust. No place where he cannot reach me to calm my fears, still my doubts, and deal with the storm that's threatening to break me up. The fact that he can reach us wherever we are and whoever we are is so clearly seen here. In this account, Simon Peter, you see, sees the wave strength when Jesus calls him to also walk on the water. Fear causes him to sink. Jesus lets him sink deep enough. I don't know whether you've looked at these verses closely, but Jesus lets Simon Peter sink deep enough so that Peter realizes he cannot save himself. And Jesus reaches out just at the right time. Again, his timing is perfect. Jesus reaches out his hand and saves Simon Peter. Now, there are limits beyond which the obedient disciple will not be allowed to sink. And Jesus didn't allow that to happen. Jesus will save that disciple with his outstretched arm. Our Lord can save his disciples through stilling the storm. And we read that when Jesus and Simon climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Matthew 14, verse 32. Jesus deals with the outward circumstances that threaten to overwhelm his people. And all these lessons have to be taught through the storm. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 10 and 13 are favorite verses of mine. And they fit in here with Jesus reaching out to Simon Peter and lifting him up in the water where he was sinking. Isaiah 41 says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13 of Isaiah 41, he takes hold of our right hand. Hold on to those verses. Many of us are trying to avoid storms, but let's not try to evade the storm on the path of obedience. For it's in that storm that God has something to say that we will not otherwise hear, something to teach us that will be worth its weight in gold. And my final point and conclusion is in the form of a question. But what about beyond the storm? What about beyond the storm? Would these men ever be the same again? Would they ever doubt and fear again? Yes, they would. They would. They still had many miles to go on the path of discipleship, and they would stumble many times. They didn't learn to live by faith overnight, neither do we. After the storm, the disciples were in an ambivalent state of mind. And Matthew's gospel tells us that when the storm ceased, they worshipped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. But Mark's gospel sheds a bit more light on this, because Mark's gospel implies in Mark 6, verse 51, that this enthusiasm was momentary and shallow. It came out of euphoria rather than faith. Because Mark records, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. The feeding of the 5,000 that had gone before that Margaret mentioned earlier. You see, there is a danger of becoming absorbed by our Lord's mighty deeds, and praise God for them, of failing to see beyond them to what they testify about his person. It's possible to experience the benefits of miraculous acts without realizing what they say about the benefactor, Christ Jesus. If Simon, the bendable reed, is to become Peter, the rock, he will need to grasp and recognize and act upon the knowledge of the Lord's deity, that Christ Jesus is God. And we too need to learn not to be unduly surprised when he comes alongside our storm-tossed boat, having assured us that it is he, and beckoning us to do the impossible with him. With him. We need to learn that the outstretched hand of Christ Jesus is now. It's now. As it was in Simon Peter's day, stronger than gravity. Remember, friends, this storm was no accident. I don't know what you're facing. I know what I'm facing. And several things have happened recently, and I've had cause to question the Lord about them. I won't go into them, but that's how it is. And that could well be the same with you, for a variety of different reasons for all of us. But he's reaching out, his outstretched hand, stronger than gravity. The storm was no accident. It was totally and purposefully controlled by God for their benefit, for their learning, and for their spiritual maturity. So it is for you and me when we're on the path of obedience. He doesn't take you out of the storm. He's right there in it with you for his glory and for your edification. Amen.
Thank you so much, Phil. I just want to bring to you something that I became aware of when Phil was talking about the right hand, how God takes your hand in his hand. And I do believe that Phil said God uses his right hand and takes your right hand. And if he's going to do that, he's looking you in the face. He's not just walking along beside you, because then he would take your left hand with his right hand. If he's holding out his right hand for you, he's looking you in the face and he's asking you to take his hand. And that sums it all up for me. Yes, I was going to say something about the Father's embrace, but I won't say that now, because I think that's quite profound to come to that realization. We will now sing When the Music Fades.